Father, as we see the purity of Jesus purifying his temple, indeed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here this morning be pleasing to you. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Well, we are well into Lent now, aren't we? We are no doubt feeling very Lenten-y. And with that, we come to the cleansing of the temple. So we're going to be in John 2. Of course, that's in your bulletin or in the pew Bible near you. And when Jesus comes to the temple, he comes to his own temple. He comes to his Father's temple. Notice Jesus doesn't say our Father's. He says my Father's. And as we do, as we begin this morning, I want to begin with a question. Does this make you uncomfortable in the way that it makes me uncomfortable? How does it make you feel about Jesus? Does this passage seem, well, un-Jesus-y? Right? Do you wonder if you have to apologize for Jesus here? Well, friends, I want to say that if we think that way, it says more about us than it does about Jesus. Yeah? Today, Jesus comes as the architect to the house he built. Only the building doesn't pass inspection. Yeah? The temple was designed to be God's very house, not in a symbolic way, but in a real way, shining out as a lighthouse to the rest of the world, telling them about the God of Israel. So just as an example, one passage in the Old Testament that says this is Psalm 43:3. Psalm 43:3 says, "Send out your light and truth that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place." That's the function of the temple, to be a lighthouse going out to the world, telling the truth about God. So when Jesus comes to his temple, he comes in the pure, white-hot zeal of God for his house and for his people. And that's really the first thing I want us to see this morning. I want us to see the holy love of Jesus. Say that with me. The holy love of Jesus. Let's look at verses 15 to 17. Making a whip of cords, Jesus drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I want to say first that this is one of the places where we see the love of Christ, the kind of love that he brings into the world on display this morning. Now, I think you'll agree, if there is any word in our world that is in danger of losing any discernible meaning, it is the word love, right? It is the word love. Love means everything and nothing in our world today. And what the Bible teaches us is that God is at once holy and loving. His love is holy. Our culture wants, perhaps some of us here this morning want, simply a God of permissive love. That is not loving, and it is not the love of God. Just imagine. Imagine if Jesus had walked into the courts of the temple, filled not with worship, but with profiteering and trade, and had simply nodded in approval, saying something like, "Well, at least they're here." That would not have been love. Now, the best and most biblical definition of love I have ever heard is this one. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. I want to say that one more time. Three parts. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. Friends, that's Jesus. That's the cleansing of the temple. That's what's happening. This is love in action. We want to say that God is like Aslan, right? In The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, you remember this? Mrs. Beaver explains to Lucy about Aslan. Lucy asks whether Aslan is safe. And Mrs. Beaver says, safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's Jesus. Now, for the adults in the room, C.S. Lewis also put it like this, although I think he did his best teaching for adults in his fiction. But he also said this in The Problem of Pain. You asked for a loving God, you have one. Not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way, nor the care of a host that feels responsible just for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work, despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as love between the sexes. Jesus is holy love in our midst. And so he does not hesitate to overturn the tables, to scatter the money, and run off the animals. In fact, in John's gospel, you may know, this is his first truly public act, cleansing the temple. So here's the first question for us this morning, the first real question. Do you know the holy love of Jesus? Do you know the holy love of Jesus? His love is a flame, but it is a flame that desires to purify and cleanse the temple of your heart. The church father Augustine once said that we have to be careful of loving only parts of the gospel. For if we do that, it is not the gospel we love, but ourselves. We have to see and love this passage, Jesus in this passage this morning. And that is a Lenten word for us all. But we need to dig deeper still, right? Because what stirs up the holy zeal of Jesus is, if I can put it this way, the state of his church. That's what Jesus is passionate about. Again, Jesus comes to the temple. This is the place of worship, the center of his purposes in the world up until this time in history, and finds that others are being crowded out rather than beckoned in. Yeah? Now, here's what I mean. I think we've got a slide. Look at that. So I'm still getting used to this. This is amazing. This looks like something from an 8-bit video game, but this, I think, makes the point well. Obviously, that's not really what Herod's temple looked like in the first century, but you can see the parts of it. This cleansing, it seems, takes place not in the heart of the temple, but in the outer courts. And this court was called the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles just means non-Jewish, right? So this is the place where those who are non-Jewish at this time are supposed to be worshiping God. And Jesus' main concern here in the cleansing of the temple is not that people are buying animals to sacrifice and worship. That's a practice that God ordained in the Old Testament. It's that they were doing it in the place designated for the nations to worship the God of Israel. To put it simply, they were in the way. And Jesus was passionate about that. Listen to Jesus' words again in verse 16. Take these things away, and do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Listen, I don't think this is too strong of language. Jesus hated. There are things that Jesus hates, by the way. Jesus hated that the temple was not fulfilling its God-given mission to shine out before the nations of the world. In fact, you may know from the book of Hebrews, the temple has a singular focus, and that singular focus is what? To point the world to Jesus, to the coming one who's going to be the last and great sacrifice. And listen, just shifting from then until now, then to now, he hates when that happens now too. I think we can say that Jesus is filled with zeal when his new temple and the body of Christ, his gathered people, focuses on anything less than him and his gospel. Yeah? When anything becomes bigger and more beautiful, more desirable than the hope we've been entrusted with, right? For the money changers at their tables, it seems, I think, that their petty coinage and their profit have become more valuable than God himself. Does the Church of Jesus ever value anything more than the body and blood of our Lord shed for the life of the world? Sometimes we do, right? Sometimes we make that sin and make that mistake. We know that churches and church leaders can fall prey to things like self-interest, obscure arguments that don't really matter, a country club mentality, right? Worshiptainment, as it's been called, just to name a few things. Worst of all, what happens in this kind of atmosphere is that those who need Jesus are kept out, kept back, turned off, without anywhere else to go. Listen, let's ask ourselves this morning, this third Sunday in Lent, is the temple of his body uncluttered? Is the floor clean? Is the way open and straight for others to come in? Are we aligned this Lent with the heart of our Father for the world around us? Author Gary Bird says this, "If Jesus were to arrive at a church in my city, would he build a whip out of a pew rope, or would he praise the Father for what's happening there?" Yeah? Shifting the focus a bit, we also need to ask if we grasp the implications of what Jesus says and how he responds to those at the temple. Let's look again at verses 18 to 19 here. The Jews said to him, this is the Jewish leadership, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." The ironic thing here is that no one asked whether what Jesus did was right. Instead, they question him as if he were an outsider and an intruder, right? What are you doing here? Who the heck are you? The sad thing here is that they don't even know that the Lord of the house has come home. He has the keys in hand, and he has the deed in hand, and he's cast out, unknown. Well, that sets the stage for what happens later, of course, in the gospel. So the only answer they get that morning is Jesus' cryptic answer, right? He says, in essence, to kind of uncover the mystery, he says, "My body is the true temple. It will be torn down, and I'm going to raise it up forever." And again in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is now the new temple. He is the place. He is the forever temple, the place where people meet with God, and that we with him are his mobile temple, not confined by walls. Wherever his people are gathered, there he is. And there people can, I'll say, should meet the living God, right? When Jesus dies, this same curtain in this same temple is what? It is shred from top to bottom. Now, we love to think, we love to meditate on this. We love to say, see, that means that each of us, through Jesus, is welcomed into the presence of God. And that's true. But guess what? There's another meaning. If the temple veil is shred, not only are we in, but God is out. God is out in the world seeking his new sheep, his wandering sheep, in a new way. Not only are we in, but God is out. So listen, here's another Lenten question this morning. Are we living up to and living out of our vocation as his body? The holy, searing love of Jesus burns still, and it burns that more would come to know him. That is a Lenten word for us all. But I want to end by turning the picture and turning the focus back on ourselves and to ask not only, may we be keeping others from Christ, but might we be keeping ourselves from Christ? So I want to turn from our passage for a moment to 1 Peter 2:5. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. But connecting this to the cleansing of the temple, here's what the Apostle Peter says. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says about Christians. So Scripture says now, in Christ, believers are living stones in Jesus, and that together we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, friends, here's my last word. Temples are made for worship. Above all, you were created to worship God. And if you know Christ and have come to know him, you are a temple made for worship, not anything less. So listen, here's my question. Are you keeping yourself from Christ this Lent? How crowded and overrun the temple of our heart can become when we focus on everything but the one necessary thing. Yeah? The one necessary thing. He cleansed the temple. We have this passage because he would open the way for all people to know him. As believers, we've been given the privilege of communion with God wherever we are, but especially when the church comes together. And listen, I wonder if we're showing up for that privilege daily. It's a privilege to come to your Father. One of the primary ways this happens, of course, is in prayer and being intentional about developing a life of prayer. We get to build a life of prayer in Christ, right? We get to come to the Father with our needs and our petitions. This past week, we remembered the poet and the priest, George Herbert, and he once said this. He said, "Prayer is the soul's blood." Now that is a sentence. How's your circulatory system these days? Learning to come daily to the throne of grace and mercy, that would be a Lent well spent. And listen, do you know what Lent is really all about? What is it really all about? Here it is in a word, in a sentence. Lent is about returning. Lent is about returning. It is about returning to our first love. Jesus returned the temple to its owner and, in fact, fulfilled its meaning. Love drove sin out of the temple. And love will do that for you too, my friends. So in Jesus, we see unstoppable and ardent passion, holy zeal, and holy love for the world around us and for all of us here this morning, for his people. For all this and more, we give all the praise, all the honor, all the glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God.